Morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. I am Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here at the Way. Good to have you. If you're a guest, very good to have you. We are traveling through the book of Matthew, so I encourage you to open up your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at two different passages. Kyle read the first one, but there's a second one also where Jesus explains this parable to us. But Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to jump to 36 through 43. And we're looking at the parable of the weeds. Jesus has moved into this section, or Matthew's moved into the section where he's covering Jesus' instruction to the people, to his disciples. Using parables. And so parables are stories that have usually a singular point. And this morning we unpack a big one. And this is the parable of the weeds. If you wouldn't mind just reading with me one more time, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and then bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" In this parable, Jesus tells his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out and sows seed in his field, but then later discovers that his enemy has sabotaged the crop by secretly sowing weeds into it. Some of you might have the word tares in your Bible, be more familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible that says that this weed is literally a weed called darnel, which is a weed that closely resembles wheat. They look a lot alike, but you can't tell the difference until it begins to sprout. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally hate weeds. I absolutely hate them. They're like my nemesis. I have a front yard with grass. I have a backyard with grass. And I'm shamefully saying my backyard has a lot. It looks more like weed than it does grass. I hate the weeds. I can't stand the prickers, right, that get into my children's feet, my dog's feet, my feet. This morning, kid you not, I'm got up to get dressed, and I stepped on one in my bedroom. One of the dogs must have tracked it in. But weeds not only have prickers, but they destroy life as well, right? If they get out of control, they actually start destroying the grass. They suck the life out of the growth that's supposed to be occurring. Now, the weed that Jesus is referring to, though, is even worse because this root, this darnel root, intertwines with the root of the wheat, and it latches itself around that wheat so that if you pull the weed, it also pulls the wheat. And so you can't pull the weed without destroying the crop that was meant to be harvested. So Jesus, the master of the house in this story, tells his servants to leave it be until the harvest, where they'll separate the wheat from the weeds. And at that time, the weeds will be yanked out, they will be separated, and they will be burned. The wheat will be gathered and brought into the master's barn. Now, some of you might be asking, what does all of this mean? What's the point? But also, the disciples asked that same very question. They had questions too. And so, if we skip the stuff in the middle and jump to verse 36 this morning, Jesus unpacks this parable for us. We're told that he left the crowds, went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And so Jesus begins to unpack the parable of the weeds. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, we're just going to pause here for a second. We're going to unpack what it means, what Jesus means by the Son of Man. He says, the one who sows the good deed is, the good seed is the Son of Man. To understand this parable, we need to understand that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who sows the seed. But what does Son of Man mean? The Son of Man is not just an indication of Jesus' humanity. It's much more than that. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses repeatedly of himself to express his sovereignty, his kingship, his rule, and his reign over all things. This phrase, Son of Man, comes out of the book of Daniel way back in the Old Testament, and it appears a couple times in that book. And so I want to spend some time this morning just reviewing Daniel's statement, Daniel's vision of the Son of Man. In Daniel 7:9, we read, as I looked, Daniel had a vision. Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, that's God himself, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, Daniel looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. For the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is the setting. There's a big judgment that's occurring. God is in his court. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people standing before there, and there's a big judgment occurs. All right, and part of that judgment is Satan being thrown into the lake. We continue in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, my iPad's gone, I'm sorry, old school. I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days in the middle of all this judgment and was presented before him. And to him was given what? Dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man was by far Jesus' favorite title for himself. The Son of Man is the sovereign Lord, the sovereign King, the sovereign ruler who has been given everlasting dominion over an everlasting kingdom of all peoples, of all nations, of all languages. And whereas every other kingdom shall be destroyed, this kingdom shall last. The Son of Man is given this upon the judgment of all world, of all peoples. So to understand this parable that Jesus gives, we must first understand the one who gives us the parable. You see, Jesus is more than just a man. He is more than just a good teacher. He is more than just a great philosopher. He is more than just a social organizer. And frankly, it's unfortunate that too many Americans think Jesus is just these things. He is more than that. He is the Son of Man who comes in the clouds, who is given all authority by God the Father. And all authority, listen, all authority means all judgment, right? All justice, all power. Jesus is the one in whom God has entrusted all authority and all power. He is the one who both sows and both reaps. So the Son of Man, we're told, the Son of Man sows the good seed. And then in verse 37, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field of the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil. There's two groups of people who here, juxtaposed to one another, the good seed, the bad seed. The good seed are the sons of kingdom. The bad seed are the sons of the anti-kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man, Jesus, nice guy Jesus, good philosopher Jesus, good community organizer Jesus, this Jesus, who has all authority, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And this Jesus will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous, church, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. But the opposite could be inferred. He who does not have ears, let him not hear. This is the parable of the weeds. What does it really mean? What's it about? Well, it's about judgment. Jesus says there are two types of people. Sons of the kingdom, produced by the good seed, and the sons of the evil one. There's no in between. Two camps, that's it. Children of God or children of the devil. And one day, there will be a final judgment, here referred to as the harvest, when Jesus, the Son of Man, will send forth his angels. He's not an angel. He will send forth his angels. He will send them forth to finally separate the weeds from the wheat, where they will be thrown into what the Bible describes as the fiery furnace here, but in other scriptures, by Jesus' own mouth as well, hell. Judgment. It's probably not what you came to church this morning to hear. It's certainly not something we as Americans like to hear. I mean, we have arguments about whether we should spank our children. It's not something most churches ever talk about anymore on a Sunday morning. Because listen, I've heard that it's not a really good church growth movement, mechanism, method. But maybe it is. Regardless of our thoughts on judgment, judgment is something that the Bible addresses extensively. There are several words used throughout the Old Testament which teach the doctrine of judgment, but the most common word is the Hebrew word mishpat. This word mishpat, in all of its variations, are used 750 times throughout the Old Testament. There's lots of judgment going on in the Old Testament, right? But you might be surprised to learn, and contrary to popular opinion, there's also a lot of judgment going on in the New Testament as well. In the New Testament, we see the word krisis. This word and its conjugates are used 329 times. Okay? 329 times. And so since the Old Testament is much longer than the New Testament, percentage-wise, the New Testament actually talks about judgment more than the Old Testament. So you can't tell me, Scott, that's just an Old Testament thing. Percentage-wise, the New Testament talks about judgment much more. So what does the Bible say about judgment? If it speaks extensively about judgment, what does it say about judgment? Well, it says a lot. But we can boil it down to two points. The first, all mankind is already judged. All mankind already stands condemned. This is because all mankind has been born into sin. Scripture teaches that our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, did what? They sinned against God, the Creator. And by doing so, sin entered the world. They rebelled against God by doing the one and the only thing that He commanded them not to do. Genesis 2:16, we read, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Just a side note, what happens when mom and dad says, "You shall not do that"? Isn't there just something within us that we want to do it? It's sin. Inherent. Natural within us. He says, "Do not eat of this tree or you shall surely die." In the Hebrew, it literally says, "You shall die, die." It's emphatic. It's going to happen. Don't test me on this. But what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God. Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her stupid, ignorant, lazy husband who was standing there watching the whole thing go down, who didn't protect her, who was with her, and he ate also." God warned them specifically that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. But they didn't listen. They didn't trust God. Instead, they trusted the devil. They ate of the tree, and in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Adam and Eve disobeyed God on one thing. And their eyes were opened, and for the first time in their life, they knew shame. They felt shame. They experienced shame. They knew that they had done something wrong and that they were guilty. So what did they do? Just like you and I, they tried to cover up the shame. They tried to cover up the guilt, and they sewed themselves some fig leaves. This is an activity that you and I are still guilty of every day, friend. We try to cover up our guilt with man-made coverings. But God sees through those coverings. In the judgment, He will see through all of the coverings that we've tried to create. But that's not the only bad thing. In Genesis 3:8, we also see that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God walking in the garden, ready to do what He had been doing, walking in fellowship with the crown pinnacle of His creation in fellowship. He's walking, which He always does. Man used to walk with Him, enjoy His presence, enjoy His fellowship. But at this point, something's changed. And Adam and Eve, for the first time, feeling shame, hide themselves from God. They no longer had their intimate fellowship with God. They no longer had, listen, their intimate fellowship with one another. Because you see, they hid from God, but they also hid from each other. Sin causes us separation between who? God vertically, but also each other horizontally. First, they hide, covering themselves, man and wife. Covering yourselves up, man and wife, why? Why should you do that? But also, in the Hebrew, they not only hide from God, but the Hebrew is pretty clear, they hide individually from God. It's as if Adam jumps in one bush and Eve jumps in another bush, and they're separated, both hiding from God in a triangle. Sin separates, but sin does more than that. Sin destroys. It destroys our fellowship with God vertically, and it also destroys our fellowship with other people horizontally. We have all been on the giving and the receiving end of sin. And every single one of us can talk about how sin has destroyed fellowship. It separates us from God, church, but it also separates us from each other. Your sinful heart not wanting to listen to this message today is separating you from me and separating you from God. Sin separates. It fundamentally destroys our ability to experience everything that God wanted us to experience in relationship with Him and with each other. God created man. He said it was very what? But because of sin, we're not good anymore. We're flawed, we're distorted, we're perverted. We don't use that word anymore. We're broken. We're not everything that we were originally created to be. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of this tree. They disregarded God's command and in that moment received God's judgment. What did God promise would happen if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, church? They would die. Did Adam and Eve die right away? No. But instantaneously, their relationship, their perfect fellowship with God did. Spiritually, Adam and Eve died immediately. That's the first death. The second death was the physical death that occurred much later. They did end up dying at one point. In God's mercy, He allowed them to continue to live, to enjoy the benefits of His common grace. But eventually they died. Because as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. God created us uniquely, perfectly. He designed us in righteousness. We rebelled, and our whole system got corrupted. You know, Pastor Kyle was working with Pastor Joel this morning because we think his computer has a virus. Once that happens, you can't use anything and trust it, right? And in the same way, we cannot trust ourselves to be holy. The consequences for Adam and Eve's sin were twofold. First, they experienced a spiritual death, and second, they experienced a physical death. And you and I both have inherited these two consequences as well. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world, I'm serious, I'm not going to go to a big church and they're not going to dissect this verse. Therefore, just as sin came into this world through what? One man. And death through sin, death as the consequence of that sin, so death did what? Death spread to all men because all sinned. Every boy and girl born into existence is born spiritually dead. And every man and woman will one day die physically. You say, spiritually dead, this is so harsh. Yes, it is. It's contrary to our worldview. But that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be, what? Born again. The Bible teaches us that all mankind already stands condemned by God, and one day there will be a final judgment where we all stand before God's throne and we actually hear the pronouncement of His judgment. We already stand condemned. God lives outside of time. We're trapped in time. One day we will catch up to Him and we will hear the words that He speaks that we have all already been judged. Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. All of us will be in that court one day before the king on his throne, and we will all stand in the judgment. There will be a final judgment one day, but the reality is that both men and women, both sinful men and both sinful women and sinful children will, what? Be condemned. The final judgment at that point will just be a formal act. Isn't this good stuff? Verse 39, this is Jesus, not me. Don't kill the messenger. They tried to kill the guy who gave the message, right? They did, right? So don't, it's already taken care of. They've killed him. You don't need to kill me. Jesus, verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is who? The devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. There will be no sin. There will be no lawbreakers. There will be no instigators of lawbreakers in his kingdom. Why? Because they will all be removed. And throw them into the fire furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the bad news. This is really the first thing that the Bible speaks of when it speaks about judgment. You and I are all guilty and stand guilty before a just and holy God. But here it is. Take in a big breath. There is good news too. There's real good news after this really bad news. The good news is that those who put their faith in Jesus will be saved. This is the good news. There is good news, I promise. Here it's coming. But good news apart from bad news isn't really good news. Apart from Jesus, listen carefully, backing up, before we fully get into the good news. Apart from Jesus, we all stand condemned. Apart from Jesus' work on the cross and in his resurrection, we all stand condemned. But in Jesus, we are justified. In Jesus, we have salvation. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. The good news is that God has made a way for sinful man to be made righteous once again. And that the verse 43, so that the righteous will shine like the sun in his kingdom of their Father. In this way, God has provided a way, in this way towards righteousness, this way by where we can have fellowship with God once again in his kingdom is found in Jesus. And you might call it bad news again, but in Jesus alone. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, peel this verse apart, and the inference is that there was condemnation before for those who didn't have Jesus Christ. There is the bad news, and we can't sweep that under the carpet, put our head in the sand, and pretend that there is no judgment, because the consequences are real and the stakes are high. My son needs to hear this message. Not those two. But the other son. And my daughter need to hear this message. Because they will never know salvation until they recognize that they need a Savior. There is therefore now no condemnation for those only who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The bad news is that you and I try to justify our actions all the time. We try to justify ourselves. We, just like in Adam and Eve, try to create this covering for ourselves because we know we're guilty. So we do good works. But what Scripture communicates is our coverings, our self-made coverings, are never enough. All of our justifications for our behaviors, for our bad thoughts even, are not enough. You and I must put our faith in Jesus, who alone can cover us righteously. All men and women, if this is true, if all men and women are sinful, then no man and or woman can save you. But Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is the Son of God who came down, and as God, he died for you. He was the only righteous man to ever walk. He was the clean and pure substitute for our sinfulness. And he, on that cross, took our place. The wrath of God was poured down, just like we sang about in Christ alone. Upon him, he received all the wrath, all the anger, all the consequence, all the penalty for our sin. And instead of receiving what we were supposed to receive, we got his righteousness instead. There was a great substitution that occurred. He took one for the team. He took it all. And he didn't just take the punishment for our sins, the consequence for our sins, which is death, but he took our guilt and our shame also. We don't need to cover up with fig leaves, whether those fig leaves are a nice shiny car, a nice career, a great marriage, a great child, a super education, money in the bank. We do not need to cover up our lives with those things anymore. The point is putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who covers us. His blood that was shed covers us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He doesn't see the guilt. He doesn't see the shame. What does he see, church? He sees his Son's blood. This is the good news. On that day, when everyone is standing in his court, there will be a division between the weeds and the wheat. There will be a separation. All will be standing. But then the king will make his pronouncement. And we're told in Psalm 1, Psalm 2, that the wicked will be cut to their knees. The righteous will be standing in his court. But the wicked will be on their knees, sentenced. This is the good news. But the bad news is that those who try to justify themselves time and time again, apart from Jesus, will one day hear the words of justice. See, we've been talking about judgment. But judgment and justice are really the same thing. One has this negative connotation, one has this positive connotation, but they're both the same thing. Or should be. Justice will occur. And in that great final judgment, justice will occur. The righteous will be justified by Christ's blood. The sinner will be sentenced for their attempt to justify their own sinfulness. On that day, they will hear God's words of justice and spend eternity completely separated from him in hell. They will be given everything that they have spent a lifetime justifying to themselves. What is hell? Something we don't want to talk about. Jesus talked about it more than any other person. We can't, in intellectual honesty, say there is no hell when Jesus talked about it more than anyone else. What is hell? What is this fiery furnace? Hell is the complete absence of God and the complete unrestrained presence of evil. When God judges, he acts justly because he gives the individual everything they wanted. For a lifetime, they have rejected him. For a lifetime, they have justified their own actions. For a lifetime, they have said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to believe in this fellowship, this love, this forgiveness, this joy, this salvation thing. And so at the end of eternity, God will say, you made your decision. Here it is. And there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, where the righteous, just king lives, and there is holiness, and there is purity, and there is love, and there is joy, and the righteous will shine because God is at the center of it. And then there's this other place that we don't like to hear about, and it's a place called hell, where God will not exist. He said, you did not want me. I'm giving you what you wanted. And so think about this in the most disgusting, vivid imagery. What it would look like for God to completely withdraw his hand of common grace on humanity. There is no peace, there is no love, there is no joy, there is no wisdom. It's just unrestrained, bridled passion, lust, anger, murder, adultery. There's fire because people have pitchforks and you know, firebrands in their hands. And it's just people devouring themselves. It is like that dumb movie, The Purge, where on one day everyone just gets to do whatever they want without any consequence for eternity. What is hell? The complete absence of God and the complete unrestrained presence of evil. Are you a weed or are you wheat? There's only two. They look a lot alike. You know, I'm not claiming to be perfect, holy, holier than you, hopefully holier than I was. But I'm still a mess on certain days. There are days where I don't look Christian. You can ask my boys. Some days we look a lot alike. The difference, though, is on the final day, there will be a division based on what we have chosen to trust in, ourselves or in Christ. This morning, who have you chosen to trust in all this time? This morning, who will you choose to trust? Yourself or Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? His grace and his mercy are infinitely wide. His love knows no bounds. No matter what you've done in the past, doesn't make a difference. Jesus died for all, and he died for all our sin and shame and guilt. If you've been living this life feeling this burdened sense of shame and guilt, it has no room at the foot of the cross. Jesus, on the cross, bore our shame. He was totally naked, exposed, beat up, bloodied, humiliated beyond all belief. Why? Because it was in that moment he not only took our punishment, he took our shame. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you've been blinded, continually thinking that you can do it, if you just work hard, just be nicer, if you just love more, I want to encourage you this morning to stop trusting in yourself and trust in the only man, the only God who can save, and that is Jesus Christ. Will you trust him this morning? If you've never done that, will you make that decision? And number two, if you've done that, another kind of subpoint to this whole thing is, what do we do in an unjust world? How do we live and how do we keep putting feet forward in a world that is unjust? The only thing I've got is that we just keep trusting the one who is just. We keep trusting that there will be a day when all wrongs are righted, where justice will occur, where the victims in this life will shine in his righteousness. And so we wait. And I don't know what you're dealing with right now. Maybe some of you are dealing with some pretty serious stuff, and you've been a victim of some things. I just want to encourage you this morning that His grace is deep for you and your situation as well. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him in your current day, your current week, in this situation that you're struggling through? Will you trust Him that He is the King and He's a just King? Our central truth this morning, in the final judgment, those who belong to Jesus will be separated from those who belong to Satan. Those who belong to Jesus will dwell with Him for all eternity. Those who belong to Satan will dwell with Him for all eternity. There's a choice that each of us must make. Do we believe this? And if we believe this, will we step out in faith and trust Him? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that in a complex life, You don't give us sugar-coated answers. But Lord, that You reward those who faithfully seek You. And so this morning I ask that You would grace us with a renewed desire to know Your word, to submit to it, to recognize what it says, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, that apart from You, we do stand condemned. But in You, we have grace, we have mercy abundantly, that You love us. Lord, that You call us Your children, and as Your children, You would never abandon us, You would never smack us around. You tell us in Your scripture that You are the good Father who gives good gifts to His children, that You would never give them a scorpion or a snake. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You didn't give us the scorpion and You did not give us the snake, but instead You gave it to Jesus in our place. Lord, that He was the one who was struck so that we might live. We thank You that even in the fall in Genesis 3, there was hope. There was the promise that You would send one to crush the serpent's head. Lord, we glorify You this morning. Lord, we lift Your name up because You are the one who does this. You are the one who redeems. You are the one who saves, Lord Jesus. We praise Your name. And we lift it up. May You be glorified in this place. May You be glorified in our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.